Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have life and that your word feeds your spirit in us. Lord, as we concentrate on your word for the next few moments, help us to be fed and feast, and may your spirit conquer sin in us, conquer the death that is in us, and continue to give us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has a story to tell, right? Everybody has a story to tell. I can look out, and I know most of you in this room, and I can tell a lot about your story. I can tell that some of you have done some coaching. Some of you have worked in the medical industry. I know that some of you may fly airplanes, or at least used to have. I know some of you are parents, and I know some of you have lost children and lost parents. I know that some of you have a harder story than others. I know that there's grief in some of you. I know there is joy in most of you. But everyone has a story to tell. And Hollywood has made a killing off telling stories. Literally, a killing telling stories. People crave to know a good story and to hear a good story and to get lost sometimes in a good story. My wife and I this week, probably for the first time in about a year, cuddled up together and watched a movie. And it was the story of some slaves that were leaving a slave master, and all the while they were on the Underground Railroad and met the likes of Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman, and told the story of John Newton and his great song Amazing Grace, that was written on a slave trading ship, and how he was saved. It's an incredible story. A story invites us in, teaches us something, and then we walk away with a knowledge that we didn't have. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, Hollywood has shaped our culture with their stories. They have turned many a Christian away from fundamental truths and truths that are so important to our Christianity, because they have captured our generation with a story. And it's tragic that so many of us miss the truth of God's word for the story, for another story that's being told to us. And it's persistent, like the waves on the seashore that erode away that beach. But I want to share this morning that God has a story. The Lord our God has been so gracious to us to give us His Word. And many people will look at the Bible and say, "Well, I can't understand what the Bible says. I don't know what that's saying. It's too complicated for me." And I want to share with you this morning that there is a broad and a grandiose story in the Scripture that if you have missed it, I want to reinitiate you today into the story of God's Word and what it's teaching us. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be flipping through from the beginning almost to the end today. And I'm going to tell you as succinctly, but as clearly as I can, the story of what God's Word tells us. And pay attention, because you may have just missed some of the great truths that the story of God's Word is teaching us, and all culminating with great joy for us in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Are you ready to dive into the story of God's Word this morning?
Yes.
God created man to reflect God's glory. In the beginning, there was nothing. And Jamil, I know your biology professors wouldn't agree with me, but God created something out of nothing. There was nothing there, and God created all of the matter that He could together. And He created and fashioned and formed the stars. The psalmist says it like this: He flung the stars out of His fingers and placed them where they are perfectly. The things, planets and meteoroids and things would fly around them. It's an amazing creative world that we have right where they need to be. Not only did he do that, but he separated darkness from light and water from land and the sky. And he created and he formed this earth that we live on. And he did it with purpose. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Watch this. And Brother Tim taught us this recently. So God created man in his own what?
Image.
That means we look like God. In ways we look like God. We are spiritual beings. We have a will. We have desire. We have a soul that is eternal. And he created us to reflect him. In the image of God, he created me and you in order to reflect his glory and teach the world about who he is. You bear the image of God. Wow. We have dignity because we are in the image of God. Look at verse 28. And he blessed them and he gave, and he, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So the next part of God's story is he didn't just create man to do nothing. He created man with a purpose. Be fruitful. Do things that are fruitful. Don't be lost. Don't waste everything, but be fruitful. Bear fruit. Multiply. Fill the earth. And subdue it. Part of God's story to us was be fruitful, do things that are good, multiply throughout the earth, and have dominion over, have authority over the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every other thing that moves on the earth. You rule. And you are reflecting my image by you ruling over where you have dominion. You are doing things that are fruitful and good. And God made it. And everything was good. And God placed us under his authority. And he placed things under our authority. But he didn't stop there. In Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To do what? Part of our story is work. Part of our story is that we accomplish, that we are fruitful in our work to keep it. And the Lord God said to the man, watch this. Here's the authority that God is giving. We reflect his authority by having dominion over things. Here's the authority he's showing us. But he said to him, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day, you shall eat of it. Or in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So God set parameters and authority over us. And man is given a choice. Does he trust God and keep life, or does he disobey God and let death reign? That's what the Lord said. Here's your choice. Trust me and have life. Trust yourself and let death reign. Well, we know, probably most of you in this room know the next part of the story in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's the first temptation. Does man ascend himself to become his own authority, or does man humble himself to the good authority of the living God? And we have a crisis here. What will man do? Ascend to his own authority or submit to God's authority? Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was one to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and what did she do? She ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Now, let me pull out of the story just for a moment to tell you this. Over 43% of the scripture is narrative, is story for us. What have we learned thus far from the story? What have we learned from the story thus far that God has shown to us? God is gracious. God is kind. He's given a choice. And we can ascend our own authority, or we can live under His. And what do they choose, church? They choose their own. They choose to be their own God and make their own rules and do their own thing. And the story drastically changes from this point forward. Because we begin to see death dominate a world that everything was good in. Well, what happens? The opposite of what Adam and Eve intended and what the Lord commanded. Bad fruit will now be borne by everybody. Injustice will reign, and death will be dominant in this society. God had said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Bad fruit, injustice, and death. Watch this, just the next chapter, in chapter 4. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and did what? Killed him. Unfruitful, injustice, death. We continue to Lamech. Even in the genealogies, there is death. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. Boasting in his wrath and in his ability to kill another man. We see it in Hollywood every day. The heroes are the guys that can kill the most other guys. Here it is. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 5. The story turns even more dreary. And you're reading, you feel like it's just a genealogy. But there are words and this Hebrew story that's being told to us. And you hear repetition and repetition. And in Genesis 5:5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Say it with me. And he died. Then you get to verse 8. And thus were all the days of Seth, 912 years. And he died. 5:11. Thus were the days of Enosh, 905 years. And he died. It's over and over and over and over. That's just a sample. This is the Hebrew story the Lord is telling us. And he died. And he died. And he died. Paul knows the story, and Paul in the book of Romans, he says it like this. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. You see that in the first phrase? Death reigned. And here we see the story playing out. Death reigns. Genesis chapter 6, you know the story. You know, the kids see it as a happy boat with lots of animals on it, but that's not the story of Noah. The story of Noah is mass death. The story of Noah is probably one of the worst stories in the Bible and should not be in our nurseries. Everybody, everything dies. It's awful. Awful. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Why was it corrupt? Why is God telling us this detail in His story? For all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And what does the just God do at this point of our story? What does the Lord do? He does exactly what is right and perfect and just. He brings death to judge the injustice that their corruption has earned. Genesis 6 says this, Genesis 6:13 says this, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And verse 17, "For behold, I will bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." I told you, like, this is the story God has given us, and it's tough at this point. We're in the sixth chapter of the first book of a thick book, and it's bad. It's bad. Death reigns. Corruption rules the heart of man. It's tough. So many people turn away at this point. So many people in our culture say, "I don't like the story of the Bible. It's just too messy." The story of the Bible is not a story of a lot of heroes that we need to model our lives after. That's not the story of the Bible. Hollywood can put a hero in front of you and say, "Be like him. Be like him. He can shoot spider webs and he can go faster than a speeding bullet." That's not the story of the Bible. The story is this: God is good, created man to reflect his glory, and man has rejected him. And it's not just Genesis. You think about Exodus, this scoundrel named Pharaoh, beating and dehumanizing people in order to build pyramids and buildings. It's terrible. But God delivers his people. And we see God deliver his people. And the next part of the story is people are saved, and he does miraculous things to walk them through the middle of the Red Sea. They get on the other side, and what do? They curse God and say, "Why have you made us so thirsty? How could you, God?" You get to the book of... keep going. You get to Judges. Judges is a 400-year period of the deterioration, if it could be, of the nation of Israel, until the last chapter where they're taking people, chopping them into pieces, and mailing them out. It's awful. The story, it's not a nice story that we have in the Scripture. Why am I saying all these things? It's Easter Sunday morning. Aren't we supposed to be happy? This is the story of God's Word. You get to a good king, David, right? He's the guy that plays the harp. He's the good guy of the story. And then he gets all grown up. And he kills a man and steals his wife. That's the good guy. You get to the prophets. The prophets, sinful nation. Here's what Isaiah says: "A people laden with iniquity, offspring, evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And Isaiah says, "The Lord is going to come and judge you. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy its sinners from it." The story it's terrible. Sin has overtaken the heart of man and led us and led me to a place of utter rejection. Remember what the Lord offered? "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, bear my image, have dominion and good and righteous reign over the earth." And the story of the Bible gets us to a place that is anything but that. It's a tough story to swallow, but it's reality. Finally, Jesus comes, and we think, yes, the story is going to be better now. Here comes Jesus. We know that word. We like Jesus. In John chapter 1, even at the beginning, we're given a clue from John. He came into his own, and his own people did not what? Here comes the perfect image bearer, the perfect one who has shown us the character, the love, the compassion, the justice, standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Here is Jesus, and what do people do? They hate him. They string him up. And they crucify him. It's tough. The story of the scripture, it's a tough story. And we forget oftentimes how tough of a story this is. But friends, we must not share half of the story, because the story doesn't end there. We also get a hint in the first chapter of John in verse 12 when he says this, "But to those who did receive him," and some of the greatest words in the Bible you'll find is the word "but." "But to all who did receive him," who did what? "Believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God." This is the turning point of the story. The story has led us down a dark and weary road, as if we were walking into dark and damp catacombs under the earth. The story has led us to think, can anything bring us any joy? And Jesus comes, and they kill the Son of God, crucify him on a cross. And you think, no, it can't get any worse than this. And they bury our Lord. Put him in the tomb. Wrap him in grave clothes and say, it's finished. It's finished. And his disciples are disheartened and they don't know what to do. They're confused. And there's a giant rock to finish the story and put a period at the end of that story. It's finished. "For if," Paul tells us, "because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Here is the transition of the story. Jesus took that period. He took that stone, put right in front of his grave. He shook the earth, and that stone rolled away, and he walks out in victory. And he appears to over 500 men and women and says, "Death, take that. I am the one who changes the story. I will take it and flip it upside down." Jesus is the one who comes and says, through one man, death came and reigned. But through one man, life comes and life reigns victoriously. And Jesus said, "I am coming and I will have my church and I will build it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against my church because she is mine. You are his. And you have life in you, and life reigns because of Jesus Christ our Lord." There is one glimmer of hope in this dark and dreary story, and his name is Jesus Christ. He gives us hope. Watch this. Let me finish reading that passage. Verse 18, "Therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men." Where did that happen, friends? In Eden, in the garden, at a tree. "So one act of righteousness led to justification and" what? "Life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many," tell me about it, "the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Tell me about it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The greater sinner you are this morning, friend, the greater grace abounds to you. There is no sinner in this room too great for the grace of God. Amen? Can anybody testify to that? Has anybody been saved by the great grace of God? Are there any wretches in this room that have been redeemed? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The grace of God has abounded for us. Amen and amen. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the glimmer of hope. The story doesn't end. It's a wearisome story until the Son of God arrives and says, death, take that. I'm bringing life. Now another tree. At one tree in a garden, all of humanity cursed. At another tree with arms spread wide open, the church birthed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 2 says it like this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. God made his people what, church? Alive with him. Meaning this, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as God's chosen one to be the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the first fruits of all the rest who would live. And you and I, by the Spirit of God, when he gave his Spirit at Pentecost, gave us his Spirit to live within us and have a spiritual life. A life, what he said later in John was this, eternal life, spiritual life is this, knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to share with you this morning, on this resurrection morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ our Lord, you are not alive. Knowing about him is not knowing him. And the way that you know if you know him is if you love him. And the way that you know that if you love him is if you obey his commands, the scripture teaches. So how can you be made new again? How can you be a believer? How can you have life? You surrender yourself. You have that choice, the same one that was in the garden. Do I trust God? Do I believe in him and obey his commands? Do I turn from my sin, receive his joy and love, and live in the way that he's commanded me? Or do I spurn that and say, you know what? I don't like that rule. I don't like his authority over me. I'm going to live my own life. I'll take that apple and that apple and that grape and that grape. I'm going to make my own fruit salad. Do we humble ourselves and say, Father, I know that you know what's best for me. And I know, like Jesus Christ did in that garden when he was praying, he said, Lord, not my desire, but your desire be done. And he got up and he went and did exactly what the Lord desired for him to do. And he sacrificed himself on the cross for you and for me. Can you come to another tree in the garden? Can you come to a tree on a hill called Calvary? Can you come to a cross that is there waiting for you to surrender your life unto him? Can you come to a tree, repent of your sin, bow your head and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I humble myself to you. You are the Savior. You are the authority and the rule and the reign of my life. I give myself to you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I surrender the rest of my life to your service. You are my Lord. That is new life. And if that desire is in your heart, I encourage you to do that right now. Let me read the words of Paul over you, the words of God over you, as you contemplate that thought. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you who were dead. Remember the first half of the story? Dead. Death reigned. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, together with Him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Your sin keeps you out of the grace of God, but He can forgive you of your sin by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. Death dooms. Jesus brings life. This He set aside, and He nailed it to what, church? The cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on a cross. This is a story. This is a story of redemption. It began with Adam and Eve. Will they submit to the rule and the reign of the Lord our God? The story continues today to you and I. Will we submit to the rule and the reign of the Savior in our life? Adam and Eve stood at a tree and decided to spurn the rule of God. This morning, you and I, we stand at a cross, at a tree. And the Lord beckoning us, demanding us, and commanding us to humble ourselves before Him. Will you spurn the rule of God, or will you embrace the Savior and have eternal life? This is a story. It is a story of redemption. And it's a story we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before You celebrating Your story. You have given us new life and joy in Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there are souls this morning who have never surrendered themselves to You, having heard this story, the story of Your Word, that they will find themselves in a humble place, humbling themselves before You, the living God. And just as John Newton did on that slave ship, gave himself to You, humbled himself, repented of his sin, and found new life. Oh Lord, may we do that. May we give ourselves to You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.